Let's pray and read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments in which we can gather together as family and sing your praises and lift up your name and enjoy seeing each other. We thank you for that. As we read your word today, pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is a total non sequitur. I think that's the right use of that word. It has nothing to do with the message, but just something I was thinking about yesterday. Remember just a little bit ago when we couldn't do this? Remember that? We couldn't fill this building up and sing together and see each other's faces and pray and read the Bible together and take the Lord's Supper together. And we can now. And it's been long enough that I've forgotten again how incredibly special it is that we get to do this together. So anyway, just remember that. This is a special thing we get to do. Let's read our Bibles. So we're talking about how God restores all things. He restores all things because all things are broken. We live in a world that is very, very broken, which in turn makes us desire restoration. We want things to be put right. And are my notes up to date? They are. Okay. And God is the one who does that. He is the one who restores all things. He is the great restorer. In Revelation 21, verse 5, the first part, he said, I make all things new. God is and will restore all things. And he does it. This is where we landed last week. He does it. The way that he works restoration, 2 weeks ago, is through the cross of Christ, through Jesus on the cross. That is how God sacrificing his son. That's how restoration enters into the world. And then last week we saw the answer to a very important question, which is how does that restoration manifest itself? Because my body's still broken. My finances are not what I want them to be. My job is not as perfect as it could be. My family could be better. My extended friendships, everything in my life has been touched by brokenness, as I'm sure yours is as well. And we say, okay, how is God making all things new in this moment manifesting itself? And that looks forward a little bit to something we'll touch before the end of this series, which is God is making all things new, and one day he will make all things new. But that's later. Now, how are all things being made new? The primary way that we see God making all things new, the primary manifestation of that today, God makes people, rebels, people who are far from him, who don't love him, be born again. God takes broken people and he makes us be born again. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3 had to happen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless no one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be made new. Why? Because you are a broken rebel, as am I. That's what God does. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Now, before we go on, as you're looking for 1 Peter chapter 1, and just leave a finger in 1 Peter because we're going to go back there multiple times. This is a day when you will want to see the verses. And this is a day that will make us be grateful when we are shown the verses without having to do anything. So this is a day that I would encourage you to reach in front of the pew. Don't grab the hymnal. Grab the book next to it. Grab the Bible or open your phone, wherever you get the Bible from, and flip along with us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So God shows restoration, does restoration by making people like you and I be born again, made new. Here's a question for us today. Here's our one little simple question that we'll answer in the Bible today. How do we enter into that restoration? How do we become restored? How do you and I, broken rebels, become restored people? How do we get born again? When is that moment when that happens? And if you go into any church in this moment, you just walk into any church and ask that question, there are a variety of answers that you might be greeted with. Things like, well, you know you're born again because when you were a baby, you don't remember this, but there was water sprinkled on you. Or remember that time when you raised your hand and you said a prayer? That's how you were born again. Or someone might tell you, well, just let us put you in water and then you'll be born again. Or there's some churches that would say, some lines of theology that would say, well, you can't really know. You don't know when it happened. It just happens and there it is and you don't know. For us, the question should not be what would they tell us if we walked into any particular church in this moment, but what does the Bible say? Which is why, grab the Bible, open it up. We're going to be looking there. What does the Bible say? When does God say that he makes people be born again? And we're asking this question not so that we can judge and condemn other people. You're not born again. You are born. Not so we can do that. Also, not so we can say, well, what I believe is right. That's ultimately not the reason. It's to know primarily, do I have it? Have I been born again? And how can I be born again if I'm not? And how can I share that with someone else? How can I guide someone else? How can I be the midwife? Who wanted to be a midwife when you grew up? I get very few hands raised, except Ben. No one raises their hands with that question, right? But that's what God calls us to be. People who are there assisting in the new birth. That's what we're supposed to be if we're Christians. Read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Tell me that we're not called to be midwives in the new birthing process. How do I explain it to somebody else? Well, I need to know how it happens. I need to know how the new birth happens. So here's the first, the big thing that we'll see today in the Bible. There is a definitive moment. There is a moment in which you enter into Christ. There's a moment in which you are born again. There is a definitive moment. There's a before that moment and an after that moment. There's a moment you can mark on your calendar and say, I was born again here. This is when I became God's child. There's a before and after to it. There has to be logically. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. So Paul is talking to Christians and look at what he says to them. He says, we... So this happened to us, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So you are God's children. You're going to receive his inheritance. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is a transferral. There is a, you were in the kingdom of darkness, and now you have been transferred to the kingdom of light. There was a notice sent to a phone that heavenly phone in this example, that the package has been delivered, transferred from here to here. It once was here, now it's here. There's a definitive moment. You weren't, and now you are. There's a before and after to that. Logically, there has to be. You go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 23 again. We saw this last week, but think logically what this is saying. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So remember last week when I said, how many of you have seen a birth? And some of you raised your hands and some of you were smiling, some of you were not smiling. Okay, so think about a birth, right? There's a before and after that. There's a moment when the baby's not born, and then the baby is born. There is a not born and then born. There's a, you were dead in your rebellion, and now you've been born again. You're a new person. That's implicit in you're born again. So at one time you weren't, and now you are. That happened in a moment. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Further on, he just talked about you're been born again, and then a couple verses later, he's saying, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people. Look what he says to remember. He's not saying, y'all, everybody who reads this. He's talking to a specific group of people. He's talking to people who are Christians. They had been born again. He just said that in verse 23. So look what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So saying, you are this now. You're God's special people. Those were words that in the past would have been reserved for, what, were you born a Jew? This is anyone who is in Christ. Once you were not a people. Now listen to the before and after. You were called out of darkness into light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's not a process. It's of course, coming to know Jesus and deciding to follow him and growing as a Christ follower. This whole life is a process, but being born again, not a process. It happens in a moment. Once you weren't, now you are. That's when it happens. There's a moment when that happens. It's like marriage, right? Have you ever seen someone get married? Have you ever not seen someone get married? Raise your hands if that, because that would be just, you need to see a wedding. Remember the weddings you've seen, right? Two people come up to the front. No one is saying they're married, right? That's why we're there. That's why we bought the stuff. We put on the tie and we're uncomfortable and there's a present and we have to socialize afterwards and the whole, right? That's why we're there. They're not married. We know that. They stand in the front, they say some words, and then they're married. We know that because they get a kiss. And kids, don't kiss before you're married. That's another sermon. And that's not a joke. I mean that. Okay, moving on. Will that cost me the ability to preach here? Will I get fired because of that? I don't think the kids get a fire. So they're married after that moment. There's a moment. You're not married, then you're married. That same thing happens when you become a Christian, when you get born again. In that moment, God makes us his children. He adopts us. He forgives us. It's what we become. It's what we are in that moment, not what we're becoming. After that, there's a lot that we have to become. But in that moment, we are made that. That occurs in that moment. And if that happens in that moment, wouldn't you agree? That has to be the most significant moment in anybody's existence. So much more than when you got married or even when you were born. When you were born again and you became God's child, that's a significant moment. So what actually happens in that moment? What does that moment look like? There are two parties that are at work in that moment. In that decisive moment when God makes you be born again, there's two decisive moments. And because of the way I said that, and because of what's happening in that moment, we have to start with the bigger of the two parties who is at work in that moment. It's God. In that moment, God works decisively and powerfully. We read this last week, so be that as it may, you can read the Bible more than once. So Ephesians chapter 2, look at this. It's describing what happens in that moment, because it's going to say you were made alive. So it's in that moment when you're being made alive. This is what's happening. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If he could not have used any other words to make it be, to paint a more bleak picture of what it looks like to be outside of Jesus, not born again, condemned, living under, even if you don't think this, living under the guidance and the direction of the devil. That's what you're, God's enemy, an enemy of God's children. You are by nature children of wrath. That is a bleak picture of not being alive, pre-being born again. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So this is a before and after verse. We were dead, made us alive. God made us alive together with Christ. Who makes us alive in that moment? I know we're not a call and response church. That would have been a moment we all would have said God, because God makes us alive. by grace, it makes us alive together with Christ. He joins us with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's God doing this through his mercy and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're part of God's eternal family so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul, who makes me alive in the moment when I'm born again? God does. Who gives new life to the spiritual baby? God does. Who makes that person be part of God's family and adopted and forgiven? God does that. God does the work of making us be born again. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he made me be born again. He gave me life. You see the different, I live, Christ who lives, I now live. I'm alive because of what God did, because of what Jesus did. Now, this is where it is very easy to get confused. Maybe not in this fellowship, but in the quotation marks, religious world at large, this is where a lot of error regarding that moment of when I get born again creeps in, because we say, well, God does the work. He does. We could look at verses all day long that say God does. God saves me. Do you save yourself? No, God saves me. Through faith, if he's saved. So logically, if I'm believing, I don't do anything in that moment. God just does it. I get saved. I don't do anything. So what's the least that I could do in that moment? That's what I do. I don't do anything. That is not biblical. That is not Bible. Looking at someone and saying, God saves you. If you want to become a Christian, God will save you. That is biblical. Saying, so that means you don't do anything. Just say, save me. Well, that's doing something. That's not biblical. What is biblical? There are two parties who are at work in this moment when we are born again. God saves us and we respond to God's work by accepting and surrendering to him. It's like the Christmas gift. All have heard this analogy, right? The Christmas gift. I bought it. I wrapped it. I'm giving it. I brought it over to Ben's house and don't get any ideas. Not getting a gift this Christmas. And I come over, not because I don't love you. I come over with a gift and I extend it to him. Who's giving the gift? You could say me. Me. I am. Who bought it? Who did the work for the gift? I did. Does Ben have the gift? No. What does he have to do? He has to say, take it and then say thank you. I mean, he doesn't have to say thank you, but he better say thank you. He takes it, right? He accepts it. He receives it. He takes the gift from me. Does he have the gift if he doesn't do that? He doesn't. So the Bible shows a picture, and that's a horrible example because there's no perfect example, but look at Acts 2, 37. We respond to God's work on and in us by accepting, by responding to him. And we do that when we repent and are baptized. That is what happens in the moment when God makes you be born again. That's what you can see with your eyes in that moment, because I can't see God making you come alive on the inside. We talked about that last week. Move on. Acts 2, 37. Now, when they heard this, who was they? It was everybody in Jerusalem. And what was it this that they heard? They heard Peter proclaiming the gospel. So when they heard this, you killed the Son of God who came to save you. You killed him and put him on a tree, and God raised him from the dead. They heard the gospel. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because they realized, I am a condemned rebel. I killed the Son of God. I've rebelled against my Creator. Same words that all of us have to come to say if we are going to be saved. Something along those lines, right? They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I don't know if this is appropriate. I'm battling. You forgive me if this is not appropriate. And Peter said, raise your hand, close your eyes, and bow your head. and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. That's not what he did. I do not say that to make fun, because I know that very sincere people hold to that belief. That is not what the Bible says. The reason I'm saying that over what the Bible actually says is to, as dramatically as I can, demonstrate that is not the biblical answer to what do I do? How do I enter into Jesus? How do I be born again? The biblical answer to that is repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Repenting is what? It's deciding with your heart and with your mind and with your heart. It's deciding with your logic and with your feelings. It's deciding with everything you are, I am not going to be the boss of me. I'm going to surrender. I have been a rebel. I'm not going to be a rebel anymore. I'm going to surrender to the Savior. I need a Savior, and I give myself to that Savior. He will be the Lord of my life. And being baptized is sealing that commitment physically. So something that I heard many years ago, which just makes sense, is repenting and baptized is saying, being baptized is saying yes to Jesus with everything you are. When you repent, you're saying yes with your head and your heart. When you are baptized, you're saying yes with your body. You are completely surrendering to him by being immersed in water. Very much like the marriage ceremony. There's vows exchanged, and there's I love you, and I will always be faithful to you, and I'll never leave you, and there's all of that, and there's the decisions being made. But there is a physical ceremony, whatever that looks like. I've presided over weddings that were quite elaborate and weddings that were quite simple. I like the simpler ones myself because they're so beautiful. Doesn't matter. I struggle to not cry every time I do a wedding ceremony. No one, everybody else thinks that I'm just taking long, dramatic pauses. My wife knows, so I don't look at her. Marriage is beautiful because in that moment, that's when it happens. Same thing with baptism. In that moment, that's when it happens. When you repent and are baptized, you say yes to Jesus with your head, your heart, and your body. That's when we're born again. The same Peter that said, when they said, what should we do? And he didn't say, well, do nothing. God saves you. Just believe. He didn't believe any different than Paul. We know that because they were both Christians. And we also know that because go to 1 Peter chapter 3. The same Paul that said, God made you alive in Christ. Look at what Peter is saying. The same Peter that said, repent and be baptized. In verse 21, read it in the context on your own time. Please, 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 because we're jumping in the middle. But this verse stands on its own. Baptism, which corresponds to this. That's the read it in the context. Now saves you. So baptism now saves you. And we close our Bibles and say, oh, so we just get people dunked. We just put people in water. No matter what they're thinking, no matter what they're feeling, no matter what decision they're making on the inside, we just get them in the water, get them in the water. Baptism saves you. And as if he were anticipating that, Peter stops and says, not as a removal of dirt from the body. It's not the getting in the water that is, that's not it in and of itself, but baptism now saves you as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. It's the internal decision that you're making as you are in that moment of repenting and being baptized. That is what makes baptism be part of the salvation process. Baptism saves you because you are repenting and being baptized. It's a cry of your conscience to God. You're appealing to the resurrection of Jesus. You're surrendering to the King as you repent, and you're letting someone dip you back into water, and you're dying in that moment, and then you're being brought back to life. That's what gives power to the moment of baptism. That's what we see. That clock always is it. Is that that clock? Is that the time, or is that? Oh, it is the time. I thought it was stuck there. Okay, we're going to jump a little bit. Here's some homework. Read Acts chapter 22. We're going to read this one. We might skip some other stuff. Go to Acts 22. So look at Paul's conversion experience. And it's building to the last verse. So just go through the story. I won't take very long in the story. We'll get to the last verse. Look at how this repent and be baptized cry of a good conscience to God works itself out in Paul's conversion. Paul says, verse 6, Acts chapter 22, "As I was on my way, drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" Isn't that be weird? You see the light, you hear the sound, and then Paul is having a conversation with that sound, and you don't know what the other side of it's saying. "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand and by those who were with me and came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, he presented the gospel to him, right? "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness to him, to everyone of what you've seen and heard." This is the punchline. "And now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." Put that up against Acts 2:38. Put that up against 1 Peter 3:21. He made the decision to surrender to Jesus by repenting, being baptized. He was born again. When we do that, we are born again. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And in that moment, we are transformed. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. "In him, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision." So you think about what that word involves. "Made without hands by putting off the body of flesh," so our dead man, "by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." You see how that just interlaces us being baptized, surrendering to God, repenting and being baptized, and God working in that moment? "And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses." That's the big idea for us today. It's very simple. When are we born again? God saves us. We are born again when we surrender to Jesus, when we decide to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized. That's how we make that decision. When we've made that decision, we can know, "I was born again. I repented and was baptized. I have forgiveness of sins. I have the Holy Spirit," even on days when I don't feel like any of that is true. There's some implications, and I want to hit these because I think this is very helpful for us as we live in a world where everything that I just said and read from the Bible is not what is always taught when it comes time to make the decision to follow Jesus. So a couple of implications from that. Many of the ways that people in a religious world seek the moment of being born again are not what God has stated, has said. They're not biblical. It's not biblical to ask someone to raise their hand and say a prayer of repentance and then say, "Now you're saved." That's not biblical. You don't see it in the Bible. Don't do that. It's also not biblical to say, I don't think many of us would do that, but it's also not biblical to say, "Just get baptized." Just get baptized by itself without, as part of deciding to follow Jesus, by repenting and surrendering to him and being baptized, just get baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, that's not the moment when it happens. If it's by itself, if you're not making that decision, so don't say, just say that. Explain the decision. It is very biblical to tell someone, make your decision to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized, and then you will have forgiveness. You will have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another implication from this, once we've gotten our heads around this, we can guide people into making their decision. We can sit down with people. We're talking to someone about becoming a Christ follower, and maybe you're talking to someone who has only prayed a prayer of repentance, and they raised their hand, and somebody said, now you're a Christian. What do you say to that person? Acts 2:38, say, you want to follow Jesus, so seal your desire, your commitment to him by repenting and being baptized, and then you will be forgiven and have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're talking to someone who was just baptized because, you know, that's what everybody at camp was doing, or it was time, or there was this, you know, the pastor said this, now where everybody's getting baptized who hasn't been baptized yet. Do you want to get baptized? And so I did, and it was kind of like a magic ritual, and I wasn't deciding to follow Jesus. It's you need to make the decision to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized. Maybe you're talking to someone who says, well, I was baptized as a child, as a baby. And you can now say, well, your parents loved you, which is why they did that, because they thought that that was right. But that's not in the Bible. And if you want to be born again, God calls you to surrender to him by repenting and being baptized. Or you're talking to anybody who has never made that decision. And maybe I'm talking to you because you haven't made that decision. God calls you and invites you, extends to you this Christmas gift is such a pathetic example for that. He gives you the gift of the universe to be his child, to become a Christian, to be saved and filled with the Spirit. He extends that to you. And then he says, respond by deciding to give yourself to me, by repenting and being baptized. And in that moment, you become a new person. And if you're not a Christian, you say, I need to do that. When you can make that decision with everything you are and you're ready, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, we have to get our head around this decision and how to make that. And you say, well, I've already made that decision. Why? So that we can guide other people to make that decision. And we have to try to work an explanation of how to become God's child and why you need to become God's child into our friendships and into our conversations. We have to be on the lookout for that, and that, because that is the goal. I want to show people how they can be born again, not just come to my church or be a better person. And when God gives us the opportunity to present that, we have to speak with courage, and we have to learn to ask people that we've spoken to about that, where are you at now with that decision? Where are you at now with that? Not to push them, God's the one who saves, but to help them along the path. And for those of us who are Christians, we should thank God. We should thank God because he brought us to that moment. Go to Galatians chapter 3. So then the law, verse 24, Galatians 3:24, so then the law was our guardian. And if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, if you've repented and been baptized and you're in Jesus, when he says our, that's you, that's me, that's us. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you all, if we're in Jesus, this is us. You are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. One of the most powerful things that we can do when we gather around the Lord's table and we take bread and we remember his body on the cross and we take juice and we remember his blood that was shed, one of the most powerful things we can do as we gather together around that moment is each of us individually, remember that moment when you went under the water, when you repented and in your heart and mind you were giving yourself to Jesus and someone dunked you and they brought you back up. And you remember that moment. It was a long time ago for me. Maybe it was not for you. Maybe it was longer for you. Remember that moment. My dad would always, when I was growing up, when we were taking communion. So everybody was quiet. Communion was being passed. And he would whisper in a whisper that seemed to my ears to be way too loud for that moment. So it made me really uncomfortable. But he would lean over, put his arm around me, and get right in my ear, and then whisper too loud. I remember when I was at two until two in the morning studying the Bible, 56 and Vine, and I was convicted and I was baptized at two. And I remember that. And he would remember that. And then after I became a Christian, he would lean over, and now I was 15, and he would do the same thing. And now I was really conscious of how loud the whisper was. He said, remember when I, and you stood there and I baptized you and you entered into Christ. This is the most beautiful thing we can do in this moment as we take bread and juice, is remember what Jesus did and remember that moment when you entered into Christ, when you were born again. And then we give thanks. We say, thank you for what you did on the cross. And in that moment, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for letting us be born again. You are wonderful. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.